Paul wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians to a healthy church. And we have seen throughout our study of the first three chapters just how remarkable the spiritual growth of this church was in light of their present difficulties. I mean, they were a young church. They were experiencing persecution as a result of the gospel that they were preaching and proclaiming in the city. At their meeting place, the house of Jason, was destroyed by religious leaders. The pastor, Paul and his team, Silas and Timothy, were ran out of town for even starting the church in Thessalonica. This was a church that was experiencing persecution from every angle that it could come from. Yet as Paul writes this letter to them, we see unfolding before us a vibrant, healthy church in the city of Thessalonica. But as it is with any of us, health, both physically in our bodies and ecclesiastically as a church, it must be nurtured. That is, in order to remain healthy, we must know how to care for our health. We must know how to maintain our health. And so what Paul does as we come to chapter 4, he turns from expressing gratefulness for their health in chapters 1 through 3 to now exhorting them in chapter 4 and 5 to guard their health, to protect it, to nurture it, to maintain it. And here's what he says. Look at verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, Paul says, we beg you, brothers, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Notice this. That as ye have received of us, in other words, you've heard us say this before. What I'm fixing to tell you in verses 1 and 2 particularly is nothing new to your ears. You've received this message before. And here's the message. Look at verse number 1 again. As you have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. He said, I'm going to tell you something I've told you 100 times. I'm going to give you news that's not new to your ears. And that is, we have a walk to walk in the Christian life, and that walk is a walk aimed at pleasing God. It's a good reminder to us today that the Christian life is indeed a walk, and it is a lifelong walk aimed at pleasing the Lord. He says, this is how you ought to walk and to please God. This is so important. Because the motive of our Christian life, the motive of our Christian walk, ought to always be a desire to please God. The motive of our Christian walk is not so much how much I can get out of the Lord, although there is a great deal of things that God does bestow upon his people. But it's about how I can please him. And Paul has echoed this exact message throughout many of his epistles. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, we will strive to please God and not men. In this epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, our preaching will be aimed at pleasing God and not pleasing men. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, Timothy, conduct yourself in a manner that is pleasing to God. I want to ask you a question. Why do you think that Paul is echoing this message of pleasing God over and over again? Well, because it was Jesus himself who said, exemplified and preached in John chapter 8, I do always those things that please God. I do always those things that please my heavenly Father. And if Jesus, the perfect Son of God, lived his life on this earth aiming to bring glory and please God, Paul is reminding us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you and I who walk the Christian walk ought to walk with our eyes fixed on pleasing God, pleasing our heavenly Father. And Paul's desire in verse number 1, look at it again, was that these Thessalonian believers, this church he started, was that they would abound more and more in pleasing God with their Christian walk. You've heard this of us before. You know how you ought to walk and to please God, and I'm hoping you will grow in pleasing God. I hope you will abound more and more in learning how to please the Lord. Verse 2, look at it. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. In other words, you know the teachings from God that we gave you. You know what we've taught you. This is what pleases God. This is how you ought to live, Paul is saying. The commandments, the teachings, the instructions. This is how you ought to live. This is the way you should live. That's what he's saying. Now, let's be honest. We don't like to be told what to do. And we particularly don't like to be told how to live. But friend, whether you want it to or not, the Bible tells us how to live. It tells us what to do. It tells us how to walk as a Christian. It tells us how to please God. And this is what Paul is saying. I am praying for you. I am begging you that as you walk the Christian walk, that you will please God. And this is how you ought to please God. This is how you ought to live, by obeying the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to verse 3, it's almost as if there is a implied question that exists between verses 2 and 3 that's not recorded for us. What I mean is, Paul has just said, well, you've heard our preaching from God's word. This is how you ought to please God in your Christian walk. And it's as if someone raises their hand and asks a question, Pastor Paul, could you clarify some things for us? Could you give us some examples of what you mean that we are to please God? Tell us more about how we are to walk as Christians so that we can remain healthy believers. And so when you come to verse 3, it's as if Paul answers that implied question. Because from verse 3 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse number 18, Paul covers a variety of themes, a variety of examples of what it means to please God, what it means to walk the Christian walk, examples of how we ought to live. Verse 3 all the way down through verse 8, he tells them to walk in holiness. The theme is sexual purity. As we'll see next Sunday, verses 9 through 12, he tells them to walk in harmony. The theme is relational integrity. If you want to please God, there has to be love toward one another, forgiveness toward one another. He even uses the phrase, if you want to please God, then you need to mind your own business. That's next Sunday. I hope you'll come back. And then on Easter Sunday, verses 13 through 18, he says, walk in hope. The theme is eternal life. These are just examples. It's not an all-inclusive list. Again, it's as if somebody said, can you clarify? Tell us, what are some ways we can please God? All right, Paul says, remain pure, walk in holiness, get along with everybody, have relational integrity, oh, and always be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, you know. Paul's first exhortation of the three is clear. It's straightforward. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't leave us wondering about what he might have meant. It's clear. Verse 4, look at it. There in your Bibles. Ye should abstain from fornication. The word fornication is a one-word term that defines many, many sexual sins. And so what Paul is saying, you want to please God? This is how you ought to live. Abstain, stay away from sexual sin. The word abstain is very interesting. It comes from a Greek word that means to make a clean break. Don't flirt with it. Don't be around it. Don't put yourself in the realm of opportunity with it. No. Cut yourself off. Stay far away from it. Make a clean break. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. If you want to please God, live this way. Completely remove yourself from any sexual sin. And the question perhaps that you might have always wondered, or maybe even the Thessalonians might have asked, is why? I mean, if God created us as sexual beings, then why? What's the big deal with me doing whatever I want to do with my body? I mean, what's the big deal with me engaging in this activity? I'm not hurting anyone. I certainly enjoy it. I don't understand why this is such a terrible thing. And maybe that's where you're at today. Pastor, I've heard this preached my whole life. I mean, my parents have always done this and this to keep me away from it, but nobody's ever telling me why. Why? Why is it such a big deal to God that we abstain from sexual sin? I think these questions are far too often the thought process of both the married and single alike. The single might ask, why refrain? Why? I mean, I'm not married yet. I'm just having a little bit of fun. But when I settle down, I promise I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. I'm just enjoying this season of my life. What's the big deal? Why stop? Why refrain? The married thought process is similar. Why stop? I mean, I know I'm married, but I've never met this woman. It's just images on a computer. I don't have any girls on the side. I mean, what I'm doing, it's not hurting anything. It's not hurting me. It's not hurting them. In fact, nobody even knows about it. Why should I even stop? What's the big deal? And that's what Paul proceeds to answer, the question, why? I'm going to give you the answers. Write these down in your notes. Why should I abstain from sexual sin? Number one, simply the will of God. The will of God. Look at verse number three. For this is the will of God, that you should abstain from fornication. The will of God. It's simple, really. It's the will of God for you to cut yourself off from sexual sin. There's something all of us should know about the will of God. That the will of God is a place of joy. It's not a place of misery. It's a place of protection. It's not a place of restriction. Some might even look at this command and conclude that God doesn't want me to be happy. He doesn't want me to enjoy this life. Listen, that's not true at all. In fact, God wants you to be very happy in this life that He has given you. But happiness can never truly be known outside of the will of God. Never. While it is true, the Bible does say there is pleasure in sin, it also goes on to say that that pleasure is temporary. It is only for a season. It is momentary satisfaction. Making choices of disobedience to the will of God may bring your life temporary pleasure in the moment, but it will always end in misery, and it will always end in regret. Always. And the bottom line is, if this was the only reason why, it should be sufficient for all of us. The will of God. The will of God. The will of God. And there are reasons it's the will of God. And this is one of them. God wants you to enjoy the life He's given you. He wants you to enjoy the satisfaction of what He created in sexual intimacy, in marriage. And in so many cases, that intimacy is hindered when we have lived our lives outside of the will of God by disobeying His command. The first reason why Paul explains to them we should abstain from sexual sin is the will of God. In fact, notice verse number 8 in the first part of the verse, he says, he therefore that despiseth not man but God. In other words, to engage in sexual behavior outside of God's will for your life and marriage is direct rebellion against God himself. To engage in sexual behavior, teenager, is not just rebellion against mom and dad. It's a whole lot worse than that. To have an affair, married man or woman, is not just rebellion against the church, rebellion against pastoral shepherding, rebellion against my membership. No, it's a whole lot worse than that. It's rebellion against God. Paul is saying to ignore this instruction, hey, you'll not have to answer to me for that. You'll have to answer to God for that. Because I'm not telling you what I want you to do with your bodies. I'm telling you what God wants you to do with your body. It's the will of God. Why? The will of God. Write this next one down. Number two. It's not only the will of God, but secondly, our sanctification. Why should I abstain from sexual sin? Our sanctification. Look at it again in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, the word sanctification, it's a fancy Bible word that means to set apart, to make clean. We would often use the word pure or holy. It would mean sanctification. In fact, the process of sanctification is how God sets his people apart from those who are under his wrath. God's purpose in salvation is not only to cause us to be justified, that is our standing before him, justified from our sins, but also to be sanctified, to cleanse us from sin, to make us holy unto him, to set us apart as his purchased people. And what Paul is saying here is that not only is it the will of God for you to abstain, but your cleanliness, your holiness before God depends upon your sexual purity. Let me give you an example. Jared, can I use you for just a minute, please? A glass of water here. And it's a pure glass of water, clean. That represents our lives sanctified before God. God justifies us, he sanctifies us. He saves us, he removes the sin. He cleans us up. But we got to remain healthy. And if we're not careful in our personal lives sometimes, we'll dive into this sexual sin that is nothing more than dirt. A little bit of lust after the woman at work. No big deal. It's just a little bit of dirt. Few images on a website over here. No big deal. Nobody knows. Oh, I'm staying in this hotel room, and they have those extra HBO channels and those shows that come on. Nobody knows. I mean, it's just me. It's just me. Nobody even knows. Premarital sex with this girl. 6 months later, premarital sex with this girl. 6 months later, premarital sex with this girl. On and on and on. And the next thing you know, what was supposed to be clean and holy before God is, quite honest with you, a little repulsive. The implication is, stay right here for just a minute, Jared. The implication is, when we allow sexual sin to come into our lives, it makes us dirty before God. We're not doing physically anything. It doesn't matter. Whether it's in the mind or with the body, it dirties the water. It is sin against the Father. But when you come down to verse number 4, it gets real interesting. Because we see a second implication of the sanctification, that not only is it our personal sanctification in verse number 3, but also our marital sanctification in verse number 4 is dependent upon our sexual purity. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. and sanctification and honor. Now, I have time to get into a lot of this. If you want to do a Bible study with me privately later, I'd be glad to do it. I'll answer any question that you have. But from an English-speaking perspective, what we have in the King James translation is a little unclarity about what the vessel is. Is the vessel the body? Some believe the vessel is the wife. In fact, I'll be quite transparent with you. It really depends on what translation you have. Now, when I was in Nicaragua this week, I asked our Spanish-speaking friends who use a translation called the Reina Valera. The Reina Valera is an exact replica of what we have in our King James Version Bibles, a pure, conservative, accurate text. And what I found very fascinating is that ours says, possess the vessel. You know what the Spanish Reina Valera says? The spouse, the wife. And after further study, I have come to that same conclusion myself. That to possess his vessel is a reference to the wife, to the spouse. What Paul is saying, in other words, sexual sin not only hinders the sanctification of our own bodies before God, but also our marriages. Let me explain. This represents the husband. Actually, let's back this up. Hold that. The husband, the wife. Now they walk down the aisle on their wedding day. And what does the Bible say happens when a husband and wife gets married, a man and a woman? They become one. Together, they are united in one flesh. And so, it's all of you together. It's not just a little bit of the man and a whole lot more of the woman. No, no, no. It's two becoming one. Now, no longer are you separated in your own personal identifications. Now, you are two bodies, two flesh, remaining one. And here's what Paul is saying. Even after your marriage, a little bit of pornography not only affects you, it affects your wife too. Because who else's water is in there? Hers. She may not have looked. She may not have flirted with that woman or that man, but because you did, you've dirtied the marriage. Little fling here, little fling there, little flirtatious on Facebook with the girl I hadn't seen since high school. You think it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's just me. She don't know. And then the next thing, you have adulterous affairs and what was intended to be pure and sanctified and pleasurable and enjoyable and everything you'd ever want in the physical relationship is now dirty and repulsive, not because either one of you have engaged, but because just one of you have. That's what he's saying. Thank you, Jared. It dirties the water. It makes us unclean before God. You see, husband, you may not think your pornography addiction is anybody's business but your own, but according to God, your sexual sin is infecting your wife. It's infecting your marriage. Wife, you may not think this fleeing on the side is that big a deal, but what you don't realize is you're hurting your marriage. You're causing it to be dirty and ugly before God. And he says in verse 4 that you ought to know how to possess your wife. You ought to be able to know how to hold your wife in sanctification and honor. In other words, you ought to keep your marriages clean by your own behavior. God's design for sexual intimacy is both pleasurable and beautiful. But Satan takes what God designed as beautiful and turns it into a poisonous death. And that's what he's doing in the realm of sexual temptation. What Paul is saying, to maintain beauty in the marriage relationship, Our intimacy as married couples must be fueled by honor for one another and love for one another and holiness for one another and faithfulness. It must remain clean. And Paul, what he does here in verse number 5 is he says the behavior that is modeled by the unregenerate, that's his reference to the Gentiles. The unregenerate, that uncontrolled passion, that, you know, how the world, the unsaved, the unregenerate, they sleep with everybody. They engage in everything. I mean, the gross moral acts that they do. He says that kind of behavior should not be true of you who follow Jesus. Verse 7, quick summary. For God hath not called us to dirtiness. He's called us to holiness. Holiness. Why should I abstain from pornography? Why should I abstain from sexual sin, premarital sex, adultery, and all these various forms of sexual sin? Because it's the will of God for you to stop it. And your sanctification personally and the sanctification of your marriage, both presently or in the future, is dependent upon you obeying this command. If that's not enough, he gives a third reason. Write down number 3. Why should I abstain? Respect for others. Respect for others. Look at verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. The word Paul uses is the word defraud. That if you engage in sexual sin, you're not only dirtying yourself and infecting your present or future marriage, but you are cheating the other party of their own purity. That's what it means to defraud, right? Sure. To defraud is to embezzle, to cheat, to steal, to take what doesn't belong to me. To take what doesn't belong to me. And he says, when you take what doesn't belong to you, you have defrauded your brother and you have disrespected God's very own creation. Pornography robs a woman of her dignity. Pastor, I don't know her. Looking at her in that measure robs her of her dignity. Premarital sex robs the other person of their purity. Well, we're planning to spend our life together. You don't know that. You don't know that. And regardless, even if you were planning to spend the rest of your life together, you don't really realize what you're fixing to bring into the marriage. You're robbing her. You're robbing him. Let's stop thinking about you for just a moment. What you want. How far you want to go. Stop thinking about you and start thinking about the other person. You're stealing what doesn't belong to you. You are robbing them of their purity. Adultery robs a husband of his wife and a wife of her husband. What Paul is saying here is that it is impossible to engage in sexual sin, whether it's in your mind or whether it's in physical terms, without cheating someone else of what is actually theirs. Respect for others. They say, well, Pastor, we may not be married yet, but we're being safe. You don't have to worry. I heard a pastor say one time, so good, sex that is sinful is never safe. Never. Sex that is sinful is never safe. Which leads to our next reason why we should abstain from sexual sin. Number 4, write this down. Why? Because it's never worth the consequences. It's never worth the consequences. Look at the last part of verse 6. He says, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You can't really say it any more clear than that, can you? The Lord is the avenger of all sexual sins. That means the Lord will punish those who commit sexual sin. He will. There are going to be consequences for your choices. And this kind of sin, Paul says, never goes unnoticed. And the consequences are going to be far worse than you could have ever imagined. It's like the old songwriter said, sin, it takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It costs you far more than you ever wanted to pay. It's not worth the consequences. And remember, you can choose whatever it is you want to choose in life. You have that freedom. God has fashioned you that way. But there's one thing that you will never be able to choose. You cannot choose the consequences of your choices. You can choose whatever you want to choose, but you cannot choose the consequences of your choices. In fact, once you make the choice, the consequences choose for you. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to mock God by doing whatever you want to do and think you can get by with it. That's what he's saying. That's the context. God's not mocked. You're not going to live your life like he doesn't exist, like he doesn't see what you're doing, like this is just going to slip through the cracks and my wife will never know or my husband won't investigate or anything like this. I mean, my parents are never going to find out what's on my phone. I mean, good night. But Pastor, you're overthinking this thing. God is not mocked. Mom and Dad may be mocked. Pastor may be mocked. God is never mocked. For whatsoever you sow, he says, you will reap. Young teenager, young single adult, it's hard. It's hard to grow up in a generation where you can't even drive by a billboard without saying things you shouldn't say. It's probably difficult to live in a home where your parents subscribe to channels that have a bad effect on your mind. I can't imagine where my life would be, just in full transparency, if I would have had access to the apps and phones that teenagers do today. Because I know Jonathan. And I know my weaknesses, and I know the temptations that were thrown to me in the late 80s and early 90s, when that stuff didn't even exist. To even think that as a young person I could control things on my phone that nobody could ever see, that scares me. And I know it's hard and the temptation is great, but you are being warned today. That's what Paul said in verse number 6. We also have warned you. There are consequences to sexual impurity. And we're warning you now about those consequences. We're warning you. There are physical consequences. There are emotional consequences. Yeah, if you could only sit in the counseling sessions that I have to do with people who are married that bring this stuff in and engage in it while they're together, you'll find out there's a lot of mental consequences too. Respect for others. It's never worth the consequences. Our sanctification, her sanctification, his sanctification, the will of God. Let's give you this final thing and we'll wrap it up. Number 5. Why should I abstain from sexual sin? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He ends it on a positive note. I'm thankful for this. Because with this instruction on pleasing God with our sexual purity, Paul tags on at the end this statement. Look at verse number 8. Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The Bible is so clear that you and I cannot live the Christian life in our own strength and power. Everything I preach to you about, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot. That's why this message would mean nothing to one who's not a child of God. Because you can never please God until you have first pleased Him by following the gospel, by trusting in His grace, by receiving Him as your Savior. And only then will you be empowered to be who God wants you to be. Sometimes as Christians, we say things like this: I can handle it. Let me help you. No, you can't. No, you cannot. I can't handle it. You can't handle it. In our own strength and power, we are just men and women. We are just frail humanity. We will be defeated every single time. But God says, I'm not going to leave you by yourself to deal with this. Whew, it's good. Because when it's on every channel and every sign and on every phone, and when it's right before you and you think, I can't do this, I can't handle it, Pastor, I can't overcome it, God says, you can, and I've given you something that you can overcome it with. The Holy Spirit of God. He gives us daily power. He gives us daily strength to overcome temptations and to have victory over the ugliest and most repulsive sins that we could ever be tempted with. That's why Galatians says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That at the day of salvation, God gave us His Spirit. Don't just say thank you for the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If you live every day of your life with the Spirit, don't ignore the Spirit. Make your decisions with the help of the Spirit. Avoid your temptation with the health of the Spirit. We have the key to victory inside of us. And I'm not preaching on any self-help or you can do it or be the best version of you you've ever seen. No, that's a bunch of garbage. The best version of me stinks. In fact, God says your righteousness, the best version of you, is just filthy rags. It's just a glass of dirty water. That's what my best is to God. Every single time. No. Don't be the best version of you. It's not inside of you as if I can do this. It's not our strength. It is His strength. It's not our will. It is His will. You can do this. You can say no through the help of the Spirit. You can wait, teenager, through the help of the Spirit. You can turn it off through the help of the Spirit. You can walk away from that affair through the help of the Spirit. You can restore your marriage through the help of the Spirit. You can do this because you have within you the Holy Spirit of God. It's important to go back to the first part of verse number 8 to understand this. Because this is what we're guilty of. Look at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. You see it? If you reject my instruction, if you reject God's instruction, if you reject the will of God, you are rejecting the very one who can help you do His will. It's like the old story in the early 1900s. This guy got in one of those brand new things that were moving around the streets called a car. He was so excited about trading in his horse and buggy for one of them Fords. That's what he got. The only thing they had. It was a terrible day back then. Driving that Ford down the road, and you know, anytime something's new and technology comes around, those things were breaking down all the time. Well, I guess nothing has changed, has it? Driving that Ford, guy breaks down on the side of the road. He's mad. He's visibly mad. There was another Ford right behind him. He pulls over, gets out of the car, and he's watching this man. He's kicking the tires. He's saying some things that do not please the Holy Spirit of God. And he's banging on it and banging on it and banging on it and kicking it. I think it was some kind of semblance of Ron Whitaker. The guy gets out of the car and says, sir, can I help you? I just bought one of these stupid Fords and it's the rage. Everybody wants one. I can't ever get this thing to work. Well, sir, can I help you with that? No, I don't need your help. I'm just going to trade this thing in. Sir, if you don't mind, I'd really like to help you. Can I be of assistance? No, just mind your own business and get on your way. So Henry Ford walks back to his car and gets in, pulls off and goes on his way. It's how we treat God, isn't it? I did it again. I shouldn't have watched that. I shouldn't have logged on to that. I shouldn't have been alone with her. I shouldn't have messaged him. Here I am. I don't want to do it. I understand the consequences. I realize it's not pleasing to the Lord, but I keep falling. I keep falling. I keep falling. And God says, I've been here the whole time. The strength you need to overcome, you have simply ignored. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is listen. Why should I abstain? Because I have the power of the Holy Spirit living within me. Well, what if I've crossed those lines? The story doesn't end here. The first thing I would say to you is come clean and confess your sin before God. That's the first start. That I'll not hide any iniquities in my heart. That I will confess and forsake. Come clean. Confess your sin before God. Acknowledge your sin to the one that you've offended, the one you've robbed the purity from, the parent you've disobeyed, the wife you've mistreated. Confess, come clean. Here's the second thing. Receive the grace and forgiveness of God. That's the beauty of this illustration. Because when I look at that, I think, I can't. There's no way that I can make that clean. That I can take out all of that dirt that I've brought into my life. You're right, you can't. But in a miraculous way that I cannot illustrate, God can. And he can take through forgiveness and grace every little bit of dirt that you brought into your life before marriage and every little piece of dirt that you've brought into your marriage somehow, miraculously, through the cross of Jesus and the grace and forgiveness of God. He can clean you up and give you a fresh start. That's what all grace is about. That no matter how much dirt I have in my life, I have a loving and gracious God who stands ready to forgive me and restore me and say, I want to give you another shot. I want to give your marriage another shot. As long as you'll follow the Holy Spirit, I'll be there to help you along the way. Thank God for that promise. And then I would say, as you've confessed your sin and received the grace of Christ, the third thing, go and live in purity and holiness before Christ. Isn't that what Jesus told the woman at the well who was guilty of sexual sin? She came to the well. She said, Jesus, if you even knew me, you wouldn't even be talking to me right now. Oh, you know, I know you. I know you. I know more than you think you know. You've had five husbands. And the one you're living with right now is not even your husband. You're living in sin. She broke in repentance before God. And what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you. I'm giving you grace. Now go in that grace and determine I'm not going to live that life again. That's the application. I confess, I receive grace, and I determine that in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go and I'm not going to make that mistake again. I'm not going to flirt in that environment again. I'm not going to cross that line again. I want to live clean and pure and sanctified before God. Why should I abstain from sexual sin? It's the will of God. It infects your personal marital sanctification. It cheats others. The The consequences are never worth the promises. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us. So if we live in the Holy Spirit, let's walk in the Holy Spirit so that we can walk pleasing God.